Good morning. Thank you, team, for opening worship for us. Thank you for that awesome piano player. Where is she? I thought Jerry Lee Lewis was here. Thank you very much. There's no place I'd rather be than the arms of love. You're just saying it. This morning at first service, Len shared a song that we sang together, and it says, "Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away, oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be." When we sing these songs, we need to look at the pragmatics of what this really means in our own life, and if there's anybody here that doesn't know the strength and the support and the salvation that Jesus offers, tonight might be the day. Today may be the day for you to accept him. And you can sing those songs. There's no place I'd rather be than in the heart and the hands of his love. Well, good morning. We're continuing with our James study this morning. James chapter 3. We've titled this whole series, Faith in Action. The title of this morning's study, you'll see from your bulletin, is Taming the Tongue. I'm not sure why I got that. My mother used to have some real great statements about my tongue. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. As we've moved through the study of James so far, we've noticed that the teaching in both the chapters 1 and 2 of James is directing us to faith in action as believers in Jesus Christ. James' words direct us, and the main purpose of it is for teaching and preaching of God's word. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Preach the word." This is one of my father's favorite verses. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." You know what that means? When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. When it might make sense or when maybe it doesn't make sense, but be ready to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing this, you convince, you rebuke, you exhort with all patience and teaching. The focus of this teaching and preaching as we do it here at Bethel and as James is doing it in his epistle is to bring believers to full maturity. This is covered in our Colossians study early in the fall. You remember that. That was such an amazing study. Colossians 1 and verse 28. We've gone back to this many times as we've spoken through this messages from that point forward. This is what the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians. "Him," that's Jesus Christ, "we preach, warning every man in all wisdom that we present every man," and we're not saying men, but mankind, women, men, "perfect." And that word perfect is complete or mature in Christ Jesus. James in his epistle is giving us teachings. He's given us warnings. He's given us wisdom with the goal to bring us to full maturity and commitment. Boy, that's a huge challenge for each one of us today. Some things that we've learned so far, a little backup. We had a great sermon last Sunday with understanding justification. But we've learned James 1. We've learned about faith in action through trials and temptations. James 2, and I'm encapsulating these chapters because there's more in it than just what I'm saying, but the overriding thought is faith in action through understanding God's word and the truth of justification and sanctification. We learned about that last week and how that plays out in our life. You remember, without our works, our faith is dead. Not that we're saved by works, but it's the reflection of the faith that's in us, showing others the new life that we have. And this morning, our study is going to be faith in action in the use of our tongue. Back to James chapter 1 and verse 26, and we covered that in one of our first sessions in our study. This is what we read there. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious," and we learned about what that word religious, devout, okay, or putting God first at least, not the religion of mankind, but if you think you're religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he is deceived in his own heart. This one's religion or devoutness is useless. One of the marks of authentic Christian living is for us to be able to control our speech. Do we agree with that? You know, I talk to people at work, and for whatever reason, something comes out, that person's different, and it's because of the way they act, but a lot of the times it's because of the way that they speak. Let's read together our text this morning, James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. We're going to read it out of the New King James Version. It'll be in up on the screen here, and let's read it together. Verse 1 to 12, James chapter 3. It's called the untamable tongue. My brethren, not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to also bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, and although they are so large and are driven by the fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among your members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. That is actually Gehenna. That was the burning trash heap that just never went out. And it had every representation of evil. So that's where it's set on fire from. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. I was talking about when we went to Busch Gardens when I was a kid, and I couldn't remember, but I think it was a flamingo riding a motorcycle. Jen says it can't be. So it's a monkey. Anyways, whatever it was pretty astonishing for me as a kid. Because there were salami trees there as well. But the whole idea is that we've been able to train just about everything. You can go on YouTube and you can see just about every possibility of animals doing whatever we want them to do. So let's go on with our reading. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. This is a slam against us. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or the grape vine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And that's the end of our reading. And we ask that God will bless the reproof that's in this, and I'm going to try to make it positive today. This morning, I'd like to look at three points. Three points that will help us emphasize the teaching here in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and keep me on track and each one of us on track. First of all, my first heading is the extreme impact the tongue has, and these are verses 1 to 5. My second one is the destructive nature the tongue can have, and that's verses 6 to 8. And thirdly, the curse and the blessing of the tongue, verses 9 to 12. So let's look at the first one, the extreme impact the tongue has. James begins chapter 3, verse 1, and he says this. He's giving a warning to all would-be pastors and or teachers. Verse 1 says, not many of you should become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. See, we're using our words. We're using our tongue right now. See, he's talking about teaching in the church. Doing what I'm doing right now with the other responsible men do when they're given a teaching passage to teach to us. Each one of us that teaches must be conscious of the huge responsibility that this bears. The potential for conveying the truth of Scripture, or possibly obscuring it or denying it. There's a huge capacity to do damage to the church if what we say or even what we do and act as on, as those that speak, if it doesn't line up with God's word. This is serious business. And I've quoted this verse before, and I'm going to quote it again for each one of us this morning to just understand the gravity of what this verse means, the stricter judgment. It's not so much that, but there's a understanding of responsibility and reality of when you're given something to pass on and the influence that my tongue, other tongues can have on those that listen is a very responsible position. This is what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and the dominion or the sovereignty forever and ever. Amen. This preaching ministry is not for actors. This preaching ministry isn't for someone that makes something up because it sounds good. This preaching ministry is a requirement of being in God's word, studying God's word, and gleaning what God has given us to speak out to those that listen. Please pray for those of us who are responsible for teaching here at Bethel. Pray that our tongues would be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and that what we say would be the empowerment of the Spirit to say what God wants us to say. Amen? That's what I would want. And I search my own heart and I search my soul and I say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing for accolades from you? Or am I doing it because I feel that God has gifted me to present God's word? And I want you to pray for each one of us that do this. That Satan wouldn't set a snare. That it wouldn't be something that we would get prideful about. It would be something that we think we're good at. And wherein we're good at, that's where the biggest snare is, because we fall flat on our face without the power of the Spirit of God. You think you're good at something? That's where Satan attacks. He doesn't attack us necessarily in our weaknesses. He attacks us in our strengths. And if God's given us a gift, what a responsibility to use that wisely and honorably and properly as we do this before the Lord, that he might have the glory and that he might have the honor forever and ever. Well, James now gives us two visual aids to help us understand the extreme impact our tongues have on the whole body. Verse 3 says, we put bits in the mouth, and thank you for doing this, guys. We'll do the captions of 1 to 5 so we can follow along. We put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole bodies. Gordy Nash, who's sitting at the back on the far left side, my left, your right, maybe, and tells stories about skidding logs out of the bush at age 13. I love listening to Gordy's stories. And with a team of horses. And I can just see Gordy on the sleigh hauling logs as he's told the stories to me, and I'm pitching it in my mind's eye. And he's hauling on the reins of the horses, and he's turning his team of horses, workhorses, on a dime as he heads down the bush trail, dragging out these first cut logs behind Grow Cap in whatever 19, whatever it was. You'll have to ask him after service. He'd love to tell you those stories. Controlling those massive animals with enormous power, with a small piece of steel, approximately 5.5 inches long. That's what a bit is. And it sticks in the horse's mouth, and you can turn a workhorse that weighs 1,500 to 1,600 pounds, and they're some of the smaller ones. Imagine the power being harnessed by this small little bit. Next in verse 4, it says, look at ships. Although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds, and they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. I want to tell you a story. Back in the early 90s, Jenny and I and my sister and her husband did some sailing in the British Virgin Islands. So we rented a 41-foot CNC sailboat. For those that are sailors, that's a big boat. And we self-piloted. It was called bareboating. And we had been out sailing for about a week, and it was the most amazing time we had had. And it was just great. But we had to get back to the port of call where we took off in 2 days, and we were out quite a ways, so we thought, well, we're on the lee side of the Sir Francis Drake Channel, for those that know what that looks like, and we're on the lee side, great sailing, some of the best sailing in the world. We thought we'd go around the windward side and come around to catch this port of call because it was going to cut down our time. But we came around the lee protected side of the island, and we headed into 10-footers. And we said, well, okay, this is not a good plan. And so, and Jenny and I were novice sailors. My sister and her husband were sailors, and we knew how to obey a few directions. But so we got the boat turned around, but in doing so, the linkage between the wheel and the rudder broke. And this 41-foot CNC sailboat heeled over like I've never seen, and it was on its rim, and there was a Jenny sail on the front. It's named after my wife. and it unfurled, and it filled with water. And it heeled over, and I thought, it's a wonder we didn't capsize. Well, we got this thing, we had to go with the wind for a bit, and we put in the emergency rudder connection, and we got this thing turned around with this emergency rudder, and we headed this 41-foot, 20,000-pound boat into the wind on engine power, ruddered by a 24-inch by 30-inch emergency rudder. It's amazing. It's amazing that we ever got out of there. And I think back, and I thought, we probably didn't have the sense we were born with at the time to know what danger we were in, but God was taking care of us, praise the Lord. But such a small little rudder, and that's what the description in chapter 4 is, that this small rudder does some amazing things, and it's the same with our tongues. This tongue is so small, but its power for both good and evil is out of proportion to its size. It says that in verse 5, the tongue is very small, but very powerful, and it can make great boasts. Our words have enormous impact. They have the ability to determine the course of our lives. Things said have changed the path of life, some for good and some for worse. No wonder King David said in Psalm chapter 141, verses 3 and 4, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my ear to any evil thing." See, David knew that the heart was the key to proper speech. He's talking about the heart keeping his lips and his mouth. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Our words have extreme impact. How important that our tongues speak the right things the right way. Let's go on to our second point, the destructive nature the tongue can have. Verses 6 to 8, James now likens the tongue to a fire and an animal that cannot be tamed. An uncontrollable, verse 6 is an uncontrollable spark that can cause a fire that can destroy an entire forest. Jenny and I were in Northern California in November when those terrible forest fires broke out. And we weren't too far from Paradise and Butte. And some of you know the arid areas. The further north fire that was the biggest was called the Camp Fire. It's the deadliest in all of California history to date. This particular fire caused 85 civilian deaths. 3 people are still missing. This is the first part of November. 18 people were injured. 153,336 acres were destroyed, which is 240 square miles. You saw the pictures on television. People trying to drive out of that inferno, just hoping they're on a road. People that were caught without any guard, their homes were engulfed in minutes, and they perished. 18,804 structures were destroyed to the tune of $16.5 billion in damages. And this fire, interesting enough, is believed to have been started by a small spark from a high-voltage tension wire and a high-voltage cutout. A little spark and such devastation, such a little source, and it just caught wildfire and it went through and devastated that country. So it is with our tongues. A cutting statement, a hurtful word, maybe a callous comment, an untruth spoken in spite, all can cause an inferno that could never be put out. Words can consume and destroy a life. Maybe you've been a recipient of that kind of talk. Maybe you've been in a situation where you know how hurtful words can be, things that play over in your mind over and over and over because of what someone has said. James goes on in verse 6 to say, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it's a world of iniquity. It's unrighteous. It defiles and spoils the whole body. And you can attend to that. What happens when something vulgar comes out of someone's mouth? What do you think of that person? You think of their whole being somewhat distorted and or unpleasant. What you say defiles your whole body. How you talk to people presents who you are. So it defiles the whole body. It affects the course of nature. Everything within its sphere of influence is affected by the things that say. That's why this ministry is so important. The sphere of influence that it said and had here is so important as this, the words that we speak affect the course of nature. It goes on in verse 8 and it says, it's an unruly evil. It runs wild. You've been in conversations like that. And lastly, it says it's poisonous. It has and brings deadly circumstances. John Calvin, the great reformer, wrote in reference to the tongue, this is what he wrote, a slender portion of flesh contains in it the whole world of iniquity. Interesting. Sam Alberry, in his book, James for You, says this, and I quote, the tongue is one muscle of our bodies that we do not fail to exercise thoroughly. It gets constant workout. Fire spreads everywhere. Sparks are constantly flying out of our mouths, spraying in every direction. A bit of an innuendo, a harsh word to our parents or spouses, none of us have ever done that. Snipping to take someone down, some gossip juicily passed on, a dash of exaggeration as we recount something to others. It can seem at the time so harmless. And yet, what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. My mother used to say the same thing that you'll find in Bambi. She used to tell me this over and over. If you don't have something good to say, don't say anything at all. Isn't that a great motto and wisdom for us to live by? Something that's so simple for us to understand that if we're not going to say something that's uplifting, how about we don't say anything? How about we don't pass on that information? Because you don't own it. My motto in life is, I may be told something, but if I don't own that information, it's not going anywhere. Isn't that a great way for us to just control our tongue? So the last point is, that's how destructive the tongue can be. This is the curse and the blessing of the tongue. Verses 9 to 12. Interesting enough, it says that we bless God and Father with the same tongue, and we curse men. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. It goes on to tell us about trees and streams, how bitter water can't come out of the same spot, the same source as fresh water. You can't grow figs on an apple tree. You can't grow grapes on a fig tree and olives on a banana tree. That's not what it says there, but that's my rendition of understanding. The whole idea is that it's a conundrum that from the same source, we get two different results. It doesn't happen in nature. You plant a potato, you get a potato. But it happens within us, with this mouth, this tongue that God has given us. We can have both blessings and we can have curses. We see again that our tongues can be used for both good and evil. Also, where that these verses, that this tongue is something of a bit of a gauge, a pressure gauge of what's going on inside of us. It shows what's really going on. See, it's a heart issue. What comes out of our mouth, it tells us what's occupying our heart. Matthew 15 and verse 18 says this, But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And that's what defiles a man. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. We've studied that in our Sunday night service. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. See, keeping your heart involves controlling your tongue. What does this look like practically? Well, some of us will remember Sinclair Ferguson. You remember him as one of the authors of the book we studied a time ago, Name Above All Names, amazing guy. In his book, The Power of Words and the Wonder of God, he writes resolutions similar to that of Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian and revivalist. So Jonathan Edwards had back in the 1800s, had listed five resolutions he would make part and parcel of his life. Well, Sinclair Ferguson takes those and he reworks them and he writes 20 of his own. You can find them in that book. And he writes in the same fashion. And I've listed some of them and a few of my own to help us as we live out our faith, using our tongue for a blessing as God intends. It's the top 10, and I'm not going to count them down like the top 10, but they're not in order of relevance necessarily, but the last one is. But I'm going to just do this. And what he did, what Jonathan Edwards did, he said, resolved, and he made a statement. Resolved, and he made a statement. In other words, he had already resolved to making that decision in his life that this is the way he was going to act. This is the principle he was going to put into practice. This is what he was going to do on a daily basis. It's already resolved. It's a resolution we're not hoping for, but it's something that's set in time that we're going to do. And I'm going to challenge each one of us to take Sinclair Ferguson's and a couple of my resolutions and see how this could play up. I should have had a PowerPoint. And I can give anybody the list of this in a copied form if you'd like this. But resolve, number one, to ask God for wisdom to speak and to do so with a single mind. And most of these come from the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 5 to 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously in faith, not doubting. Resolve, number two, to boast only in my exaltation of Christ in my life. James chapter 1, verse 9. Let the lowly brother or lowly sister, and when they mean lowly, that's we're contrite and we're humble because we understand that our exaltation is only in Jesus Christ. May that only be our boast. May we boast in the fact that I know God and I'm blessed by God. Resolved, number three, to be constantly quick to hear and slow to speak. I've got to work on that one. Quick to hear and slow to speak. James chapter 1 and verse 19. Let every man be swift to hear. Remember, we studied this. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. Number four, resolved to set a watch over my mouth. We already studied this. We already read this verse. Psalm 141 verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Number five, resolved to never claim a reality I do not experience. James chapter 3 and verse 14. We're going to have this next week. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions in your heart, do not boast and do not be false in the truth. Resolve number six, to resist quarrelsome words. I often say, I can say this because I'm married to an Irish person, but my father used to say an Irishman can start a fight in an empty house. Now you got to see when an Italian and an Irishman get together. Peter said it, it's a Mamma Mia. But resolve to resist quarrelsome words. James chapter 4 and verse 1. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not your passions that are at war inside? It's just this thing to get in front of somebody and to argue the point. And there's some people that will argue no matter what it is. If you say it's daytime, it's nighttime. And it's black, it's white. Just because they like to do that. Resolved to resist quarrelsome words. Number seven, resolve to never speak evil of another. Well, this is important. James 4 and verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another. He who speaks evil judges his brother. Be a doer of the law, not a judge of the law. Resolve, number eight, never to boast in what I will and will not do. I remember hearing this from my grandmother. She hated me saying what I was going to do because she always wanted me to say in God's will. I love that. I love that perspective. James 4, verse 13 and 15 says this. Don't say today or tomorrow we will go and we will buy and we will sell and we will make profit. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, you shall live and do this or do that. I love when we put the providence of God in front, and the fact is that God's providence is a thing that we should honor, and it's up to God's sovereignty of what happens in our life. Yes, we make decisions and we make plans, but always in the will of God and in honoring God. Number nine, resolved to never allow anything but total integrity to be in my speech. James 5 and verse 12 says this, but above all, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And this is one of mine. I had a few in there, but this one's mine. Resolved, number 10, to confess with my mouth Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 says that every tongue should confess and that every knee will bow, but they'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, that our tongues and our speech and our words would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lynn shared a video with me about a lady that was saved out of a lifestyle that was definitely against and contrary to God's will, and she just turned her life, or God turned her life around by the power of the Holy Spirit, and she made her home a place where people wanted to come, and there was a soothing voice and discussion at her house at all times. It was a place where people could go and they could be encouraged and they could be uplifted and they could hear positive things and they could hear of Jesus and his love and his grace and his compassion. Remember, the Lord Jesus looked across all those people that he saw, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And now it comes out of our speech, and I'm saying, oh, that our churches and our homes would be a place where what we talk is God-honoring, and what we say is uplifting, and what we say is encouraging, and we use these tongues for good and not for evil. When there's something that we know of somebody and something, but it's not ours, we just park it, and we ask God to help us come alongside and encourage instead of knocking people down. Instead of looking for the faults, how about we encourage each other in the grace of Jesus Christ? That's what this is all about. This is using our tongues for God's glory, because I tell you, guys, there's been so many places I've been, and I just feel, I feel the oppression by what is being said. And I hope I'm not guilty of that. But I feel the oppression because it's not right. It's evil. That's what the scriptures have just said. It's from hell. It's from that burning Gehenna that never goes away, a place that's not God's. And for us as Christians, if we're the church, if we're the place that proclaims this gospel in clarity, let this be a place of soothing and salve and care and nurturing. That's what grows us together in the Lord. And that one thing I love about a Bethel is you can come here and there's no judgment. Yes, we can call each other in our life, and we're called to do that. We're called to say, you need to be accountable to each other. We're part of a church, we are. But to have that type of compassion for each other and love is just an amazing thing that can only come from above. But let me just spend 2 minutes on confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. See, none of this happens if you're an unregenerate person. If God hasn't come in and he's changed my mouth, then this is hopeless. I could try this resolutions all day long and it's not going to do anything. But when God comes into our life and we own him as Lord and Savior, he changes us from the inside out. Remember Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John healed that lame man, and Peter got up and he had an amazing preach. And after they beat him a bit and they gave him a hard time, they were amazed at his words. These were just simple men, but they were amazed because they knew that he had been with Jesus. See, how I talk, I hope that what I'm passing on is that I've been with Jesus. I hope that the way I introduce myself and the way I have my conversation with you is a reflection that I've been with the one who's cleaned me or is cleaning me from the inside out. It's an encouragement for each one of us in our faith walk, in our faith in action, that we use this little instrument that God has given us. Very powerful, very small, does amazing things, can cause amazing, I won't use the word amazing, terrible consequences if used incorrectly. But God has given us the power, the empowerment of his Spirit to change us, to make us reflect his honor and his glory. May we do that in our lives. We're going to stand together and pray. And the team is going to come up and share one song before we close this morning. But if we will, just join us in this dedication of time to our tongues, our lips, our mouths, that we give that to the Lord. We give him our time, we give him our energy, and we give him our parts. And I would challenge each one of us as we pray together that we look at this and say, Lord, take my lips and let them be singing praises only to thee. Let's do this together. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your love in our life. We thank you for the words of exhortation. We thank you that you've given us clear instruction on how to live a life that is faith and focused in action, Lord. We just ask that you will use our lips for the honor and glory of your name, that we will resolve to do things in a proper fashion, and that we will resolve to not speak evil but speak good, and that our churches and our homes and our relationships would be a place of refreshment and encouragement and uplifting. So, Lord, we just pray this challenge on each one of us as we do this. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for he's the source of this change, that because of his bloodshed and new life, because of that, we can be empowered by the Spirit to live a life that's honoring to you. Lord, we just give you our time. We give you our life. We give you our tongues in honor to you. We do this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.